Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for that call for us all to sit and learn and be learners. And we pray that this evening you would be at work in each of us, that we would be those who listen, who think, and who put it into practice. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've been reading the sprinter Usain Bolt's autobiography. It's quite a fast read. but he loves playing dominoes to relax. And apparently it's a really big game in Jamaica and requires more strategy than I realised. It's sort of a game here that you play when you're small and then you don't play it. But actually it's a bit more subtle than that. But that's as far as we're going on domino. But I rather enjoy domino... Sorry?
So you don't go in pubs. People play dominoes.
Right, okay. Yeah. I'll go to the pub more then. I rather enjoy domino runs, you know, which take ages to set up. And we set up, when we were in Senegal, we set up one in our friend's house and they had little tiles on the floor which were just the right size for each domino. So you put one on each tile and it was brilliant. And we got one all the way across the room. But there's something very satisfying about once you've set it up and you set the first one going and it all just goes and it makes a really lovely noise. And if you get it right, it's just brilliant. Why am I mentioning that? Well, we like to think of our life is made up of a few big moments, like the choice of marriage partner, having children or not, choice of job. But actually, our lives are made up of lots of little moments, lots of little dominoes. And so imagine our life is, a series of little domino moments. And imagine you could sort of step outside of time and see the whole domino run. And you knew that if you did this thing, the path would go this way. And if you did this, it would go there. Now imagine you could see that. Now it would be fairly massive. And of course, at each different moment, there's a huge knock-on effect each time, aren't there? Every moment, there's different things that could happen. Now somebody's rightly said that God doesn't show us the future in order to spare us. Because actually I think it would be overwhelming. But let's say we could see down that path. You know, we're in a moment deciding whether to apply for a credit card. We're about to post the form. And if you could see down the domino run, that if we posted it 3 years later, we'd be in serious debt. Would we post it? No. Or we're about to speak angrily to someone. Send an email without waiting until the next day. Or, quickly rush off that letter of complaint. And then we step back and we see the domino run. And we realise it would result in a falling out and us becoming more angry and more miserable. Would we do it? Probably not. Or we're talking to our children and, you know, we're just a little bit on edge and that sort of thing. And we speak harshly to them. And we step out of them. We see the domino run and lots of little moments like that. And we see the impact on them. Would we do it? Probably not. But we have to remember that God, in a way, doesn't show us the future in order to spare us. But what God does offer us is wisdom. And that's what we're really looking at over the next few weeks in our evening services. What is wisdom? Rachel shared this really helpful definition the other day with me. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Which I thought was very good. See, wisdom is not the same as intelligence. You can be a very intelligent fool. Now, of course, there's a stereotype of this. This is the sort of the academic professor at university who knows a huge amount one area but can't use a toaster. But here's the good news. You don't have to be intelligent to be wise. But as we will see, you do need to use your brain. So wisdom is not quite the same as intelligence. It's also not quite the same as morality. There are many good people who are very moral, very principled, who at the same time can be very good at falling out, getting themselves into sticky situations, or just messing up their lives and others' lives. So wisdom is not quite the same as morality, though it is connected, as we will see. Now wisdom is, I think, very much about the domino moment, the moment now, and making that choice now that will have the best long-term outcomes. As I said, over the summer, we're starting a series in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, and if you're there on page 634, look at verses 1 and 2. We're told, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. And in some ways, the book of Proverbs starts with a domino moment. This is a book compiled quite probably by King Solomon, and we're told the purpose. And here it is in the New Living Translation. The purpose of the Proverbs is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them to do what is right, just and fair. These Proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these Proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance. By exploring the meaning in these Proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. It's quite a sales pitch, isn't it? Conveniently, Proverbs is divided up into 31 chapters. 30 days, half September, April, June and November. We're in July. So if you start with one chapter a day, you could get the whole of Proverbs in July. And Proverbs, in a way, outlines two paths for us, the path of the wise and the path of the fool. And right at the start, it puts you at this domino moment. Do you want to become wiser or do you not? So this is for you and for me. And today we're going to look at where we begin and some of the few things that it gives us to how we grow in wisdom. So where do we begin? We'll look at it in a minute in verse 7. But wisdom, of course, starts with knowledge. We need to know stuff. Because if we don't know stuff, that will always lead to folly. But then the question is, well, where does knowledge start? And I wonder how you would start this sentence. What would you replace such and such with? Such and such is the beginning of knowledge. What would you put there? Such and such is the beginning of knowledge. I wonder what you'd put there. Perhaps what we might put, upbringing and common sense are the beginning of knowledge. Some philosophers may say knowledge of self is the beginning of knowledge. The sort of secular scientists may say the scientific method is the beginning of knowledge. Well, look at what verse 7 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What it says here is if you want to be wise, our knowledge starts with fear and with relationship. It starts with fear and relationship. We'll look at those briefly in turn. I guess we're all scared of something at some point. I'm scared of steep drops, off edges. I'm scared of my children falling into water. That's one of my irrational fears that I have nightmares about. Some people are scared of spiders. But here we're told there's someone that we should fear the most. I was reading that the power of our sun is 200 million, million, million times more powerful than the most powerful nuclear power station. Which is just quite hard to get your head around. The figures are so big. And yet God made our sun as just one of trillions of stars. God is big. This universe is his. It's not mine. And then, you know, in comparison, this tiny life of mine is small. And it's his. Not mine. You know, I'm in his hands. This heartbeat and this breath is his, it's not mine. And this awesomely powerful creator God can at any time say, that's it. And at that moment I'll stand before him. I'll be accountable to him. And there's heaven and there's hell. Do you remember the disciples on the Sea of Galilee? That Jesus had just calmed the storm and they were frightened by the storm. But what frightened them more? It was Jesus saying, quiet, be still. And then we read, then they were terrified. They saw the first hand, the awesome power of God. And I wonder whether the church in the UK has largely lost the awe and fear of God. And yet we're told here that knowledge, real knowledge, starts with realising just sort of how big and awesome and transcendent and majestic God is. And at which point you go, well, hang on a minute. Can't we know things without fearing God? So how can the Bible possibly say knowledge starts with fearing God? The legendary scientist Stephen Hawking died earlier this year. An extraordinary mind, he knew far more about all sorts of things than I guess most of us ever will. One of his goals was to find a unified theory of everything that would unite the various strands of physics. At this point I'm starting to step out of my knowledge zone. But he said, apparently, that if we could find the grand unified theory of everything, we would know the mind of God. But in one sense, we know the grand unified theory of everything. It's the Lord God. He's the one who holds it all together. See, science can measure the universe and count the billions of stars, but the fear of God tells us God made it, and we bow at all in awe at his feet. The fear of God tells us it declares the glory of God and puts us in his place, us in our place. And it tells us something about the number of descendants that the Lord wants to have. You know, when Abraham looked up. Science can explore the intricacies of our bodies and map the human genome. We may well be able to clone humans. But just because we can do something, should we do it? The fear of God tells us that we were made in his image, and therefore he calls the shots, and therefore there are boundaries on what we should and shouldn't do with our lives and our bodies and our knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the foundation for human rights. So yes, we can know things without God. Otherwise we're all a bit stuffed. But I think there's a difference between knowing things with God and knowing things without God. And I think the contrast is a bit like me at school, and let me explain this contrast. Me at school, I was fascinated with nuclear power and nuclear bombs. I didn't keep them in my home or anything like that. But, you know, I read books about them and their effects. And I remember actually going to uni and finding in our library this book which were photos from a whole load of US atomic tests, which were just fascinating. And I had knowledge, and I found that knowledge quite sort of interesting, enthralling, exciting. But that knowledge wasn't in proportion. Compare that knowledge with the knowledge of someone who survived Hiroshima. Compare my knowledge then with the scientists who worked at Sellafield. Their knowledge is in perspective with the reality of what they're talking about. They know the weightiness, the importance, the responsibility. They see it in a bit more perspective. And I think that's what happens. The fear of the Lord puts our knowledge into perspective with the one who made the universe. Now, do you know, until 200 years ago, theology was known as the queen of the sciences. Science literally just means knowledge, that's what the word means. Because until a few hundred years ago, don't quote me on the exact number of centuries, but it was recognised that God is ultimate. And so all knowledge ultimately belongs to him and ultimately comes from him and ultimately leads back to him. But we've sort of pushed him out. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But that fear, that awe, is not enough. Because real knowledge for wisdom also starts with a relationship with this God. You see, the verse says, verse 7, the fear of the Lord. And you notice the little capital letters. The Lord is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. That's an incredibly precious name. It's the name of God that's intimately connected with how God steps into history to rescue people from their sin and to make himself known to them and to bring them into his family. And of course, God fully reveals his son in name and his son Jesus. Jesus has been given the name that is above every other name. In Jesus, we see fully what Yahweh means. The almighty God of the universe, the one who flung the stars into space, becoming one of us, dying for us, rising for us, so that we can know him personally. And so that the one who made it all is actually at the centre of it all, for each of us. The New Testament says, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. Now, do we see why this is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom? If God really did step into this world, the one who made this world, so that we can know him, then living well in his world has to start by getting to know him. And ignoring him, that's got to be the most foolish thing you can do. See, here's the interesting thing. Science says that knowledge starts with a dispassionate observation of objects and effects. Now, you know, please don't hear me doing down science at all. I think it's a really, really precious thing. But wisdom says knowledge starts with a relationship with the one who made it all. And actually, all knowledge is relational, isn't it? It's relationships with people. It's relationships with objects, with things. You know, we are the observer. We can never, in a sense, fully take ourselves out of the equation. There's always a relationship there. And if God is ultimate reality, behind it all, then a relationship with him is absolutely essential to true knowledge. As someone has said, it simply cannot be wise to drive safely down the road to destruction. And similarly, it simply cannot be wise to look at God's creation and ignore the Creator. But we need both the fear and the relationship. The fear of God keeps us humble. We remember God is God, not me. We remember he is immense, I'm not. We remember he is right, and I'm probably not. Well, no, I'm not. We remember he knows it all. We've got so much more to learn. And the relationship keeps it personal. That means it's not just about out there stuff. It's a relational thing. And that gives us joy and purpose and meaning and direction for our knowledge. So fear of God and relationship with the Lord. So as we start the book of Proverbs, how's your awe of God? I always want to say that in an American accent, because I went to a talk where it was an American counselling guy, and he was talking about, how's your awe of God? It was much better than that. But yeah, how is our awe of God? Yeah, who is big in our thoughts? Whose opinion do we most care about? Whose verdict matters most to us? And I wonder, when was the last time we just sat back and just thought, whoa, God is much bigger than I realised. It's more amazing than I realised. I think the more I understand the Bible, the less I understand God. In that he's just bigger, he's greater, he's more immense, more awesome than we ever can fully grasp. So when do we last sit back and just go, wow, or whoa, depending on the context? Or an appropriate word for you. And then how's your relationship with God through Jesus? Of course, we need to have come to know him for yourself. There is no other way to know the true God. But how is it going? Are you walking with him, talking with him, listening to his word? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if that's where wisdom starts, how do we progress? How do we progress? Well, these first few verses of Proverbs give us some hints. We're not going to cover this in great detail. But first, actually, we need to listen. Look at verse 5. We're told, let the wise listen. The book of James is big on wisdom, which is why we had the book of James read. Remember some of those most famous words from the book of James? Be slow to... Yeah, and there's another bit. Slow to speak, brilliant. I'm glad you were quite slow to say that. Be slow to speak, slow to become angry, but quick to listen. Famous words. But I can think of so many times where I've totally misjudged a situation because I've just jumped in too quickly. You know, I haven't listened fully to what my children have said, and what's happened? Or I've thought, I know what's going on here. Here's the solution. No. Now, of course, in the context in Proverbs 1, listening here means listening to the Proverbs in the book. Solomon, we think, collected these for us. Jesus, even wiser, says to us repeatedly, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Supremely, we need to listen to Jesus and learn from the example of Jesus. Now, the mark of a wise person is that they don't think they've arrived and they're now wise. They don't go into a situation thinking, I've got the answers, don't worry, I'm here. The truly wise person knows they need to be more wise. They listen supremely to Jesus, to his word. So first they listen and then they think. One of the things I sometimes do is I listen to different people's opinions, but I've already made up my mind. Hey, I better listen. Listen here. Other times I haven't totally made up my mind at all. Somebody says something like, oh yeah, that sounds good. Then I go and speak to somebody else. Yes, this sounds really good. Charles is smiling because he's been on the wrong end of this because, oh, that's good. Let's do that. No, let's do this. No, we're not doing this. Let's do that. But again, there's a challenge there, isn't it? Actually, think, stop, listen, think. And a lot of the book of Proverbs is there to get us thinking. Not to make us think about whether we'll accept what it says or not, but it's there to get us thinking about how we live our lives. Because living well in this world is not just about knowing Jesus. It starts there. And living well is not simply having a list of commands to follow. The Bible says this, so I do it. So that's part, there's an element to that. But it's much more than that. Each of us needs to think about the individual domino moments. Because you notice that Jesus treats every person and every situation differently. He doesn't say, oh, I went on the training course for this, out I come, get it all out, right, this is the solution for these sort of type of problems. Every situation is different. That's wisdom. And the book of Proverbs helps us to develop that through stories and sayings that get the grey matter working. Sometimes where it puts two proverbs that seem to contradict each other next to one another to get us to think. Here's an example from Proverbs 19. It's not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. We're meant to sort of stop and think. Oh, okay, I can think of examples where I've been passionate and zealous about something, but not actually taking the time to do my research to make sure I know what I'm talking about. You know, how often I can think of times when we've spoken or acted too quickly and stuff things up. Here's another proverb. I can't remember where it is in Proverbs. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Again, to get us thinking. Well, I've seen that in others. When we think of those examples, and then we're meant to then start thinking about it in ourselves. Where have I done that? Well, maybe I've not been spending quality time with Jesus recently, and I've not been spending quality time with my wife, and yet I'm just generally a bit angry and blaming my ungodliness on God. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Yeah. Blames God for it, is angry with God. So the book of Proverbs is partly to train us to use our brains. Wisdom requires us to think. Jesus himself was like this. At age 12, when he gets left behind in Jerusalem, they find him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking questions. Not teaching them, listening to them, thinking, grappling. Now, if Jesus did that, how much more do we need to do that? And we live in an instant gratification soundbite culture, and wisdom is not like that. If we want to be wise, we have to think. Listen, think. And if we want to grow in wisdom, we need to add. Verse 5 again. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. After Luke records Jesus being found by his parents in the temple, we're told that he grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in wisdom. Somebody said that those who fail to learn the lessons of the past are condemned to repeat them. And if we're wise, we will need to be constantly learning from Jesus and from others. And there's a certain sort of pride, especially evident in young men, that says, I'm only going to learn from my own mistakes and not learn from others. And I think there's another sort of pride that says, I've done this before, I'll just do what I did before, rather than saying, well, let's look at this new situation. And wisdom says, I've always got more to learn. I've always got more to learn. And interestingly, Proverbs is particularly aimed at young men. Because I think we can be particularly foolish. So listen, think, add, and then do. And verses 2 to 4 are all about those different moments in life and how the book of Proverbs can change us. We need to be willing to be corrected, to make good use of the information we have, to be willing to be disciplined, to think about the future and act now, to be prudent. It's not a word we hear these days, is it? But the word, verse 4, for prudence is the word for cunning or guile. It's the idea of knowing the right words at the right time so that people will actually listen to you. There's one proverb in the book of Proverbs that says this, and I like this. If a man loudly blesses his neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. And there's a whole lot of applications of that, aren't there? Yeah. Me arriving at your house at 6 in the morning, I've just come to pray for you. Thank you. The right words at the right time. And we see that again with Jesus, don't we? He doesn't just confront people head on. He tells stories, he asks questions. His approach with people depends on who he's speaking to and the issue at hand. So listen, think, add, and do wisely. I think we've all got a huge amount to learn from this, not me, not least. And we can all think of times where we've thought or acted in the moment and lived to regret it. The British proverb, which isn't in the book of Proverbs, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. But that's quite a good summary of the book of Proverbs in a way. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then look at the flip side. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. They think they've got it all sorted. I don't need to sit under God's word. I don't need to ask other people for advice. I don't need to bow in awe before the transcendent majesty of God. I'm quite okay, thank you. And interestingly, when we lose the transcendent majesty of God and his eternal purposes, what happens? We get caught up with the here and now. And our lives become about the immediate, about instant gratification, about comfort, about materialism, about living for the moment. And I think it's no surprise that the real awesome God has been replaced by a sort of God of consumerism who promises it all. It's no surprise that we've ended up with a culture that pretty much lives for the moment. I think our culture has become foolish, hasn't it? And then we choose the gurus who tell us what we want to hear. This is my life. I'll live it as I want. And I'll make my own mistakes. Please don't tell me what to do. So here we go. We start at Proverbs. We're at a domino moment. We can't see the future. But God does call us to be wise. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what are we going to choose? Are we going to make sure we're bowing in awe at this awesome, majestic God? Are we going to make sure we're walking in relationship with him, quality time with him, spending that time with him, walking with him, and then listening, thinking, adding, and then acting? And maybe also have a game of dominoes on the way. Let's take a moment to pause. Heavenly Father, we're conscious of how we so often get caught up with the here and now and all the things that are going on in our lives. And we know that those are important, that they're real. We pray that we would just keep a grasp of your majesty, your power. Knowing that we are in your hands, your creatures, that you are the creator. But we thank you even more that you stepped into this world in the person of your Son, and that we can know you personally, loved by you, precious to you. And we pray that you would keep us walking in that relationship. And then make us those who are wise as we build on that. That we would listen to your word, we'd listen to the complexities and the challenges and the call to think about stuff. And that as we think, we'd then act on it and we'd add to our knowledge. Make us those who keep growing in wisdom and knowledge, just like your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.